You may have heard that saying, especially when you're traveling, when in Rome, ... You know, we usually hear that in the context of sightseeing, being in a foreign place. And the encouragement there is, when in Rome, you know, try to be a little Roman. Like, eat the Roman food. You know, experience Roman culture. Like, try something. Do something a little different. Americans are spectacularly bad at this, aren't we? We're like the most easily identifiable tourists in the world are Americans, with our tennis shoes and our backpacks and whatever else. You know, the Apostle Paul wanted to visit Rome, but he didn't want to have the when in Rome experience. And what I mean by that is he really wanted to get to Rome, not to be impacted by Roman culture and to experience Rome for whatever it was. He wanted to get to Rome to impact Rome for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his sole driving purpose. He wanted to go to Rome, not to be impacted, but to impact Rome with the gospel. I think there's a good reminder here for us, just in the idea that as Christians, we are meant not to be shaped by our culture, but to help to shape culture for the glory of God. You might ask the question, are you impacting your culture, or is your culture impacting you? If culture is impacting us, maybe it looks like this. We find ourselves compromising our faith to fit in. We know Jesus doesn't call us to that, but you know, everybody's doing it. So I'm just going to go with the flow. Or culture might be impacting us in that we worry more about what people think rather than worrying about what God thinks. We're more concerned about trends on TikTok or what's cool or what's seen as acceptable rather than thinking about how has God called us to live. We might be impacted by our culture in that our primary heroes and role models could be celebrities or even worse, politicians. Maybe coworkers or classmates. But the point is, we're following their lead without thinking about whether or not they are living for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Is culture impacting you, or are you impacting your culture? Paul really wanted to get to Rome because he wanted to encourage the church. He wanted to strengthen the spiritual health of the church at Rome. And he makes that very clear here in the second part of the introduction to Romans, which is verses 8 to 15. Paul's one agenda was the spiritual health of the church at Rome. We need to ask, I think as we see in this paragraph, we'll see the prominence and the importance of spiritual health, but we need to ask the question, do I ever think about my spiritual health? How do I think about my spiritual health? And what am I doing about fostering spiritual health? We see Paul's desire to see the gospel infect and spread in Rome, again, for the glory of God. And if that's going to happen, it's going to happen through strong health in the church, through strong health of believers in the church. So we're all here this morning, and all of us are on this journey of following Christ. We need to ask the question, okay, how can I invest in my spiritual health? So let's take a look at these verses, see how Paul talks about it, the words he chooses, why it matters, and then we'll think about how it affects us. So he's already introduced himself in talking about his role as a slave of the gospel for the glory of Jesus in the first paragraph, and then in verse 8, he goes on to thank the Lord for them and then talk about his desire to visit. In verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world." The news of your faith is being reported all the world. And you know what? Let's show them all the world. Can we, Betty? I think I have a map here. Yeah. No, this is not all the world, but this is the relevant, you know, cities that we're talking about. Paul was in Corinth. This is 57 AD. Paul's in Corinth, and he's writing to Rome. He knows Priscilla and Aquila. We talked about them last week. They've gone back to Rome, so they're referenced at the end of the book of Romans. So he's like, I really wanted to go, but there's this distance between them. But even in Corinth, he's hearing stories about the church at Rome and their growth, and he's hearing about their faith and the fact that God is at work in that important city. So he's really excited about that. So again, in verse 8, you know, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. What matters most is not what the emperor's doing or what happened in the gladiator arena. What matters most to Paul is what's going on with the church, with believers in Rome. That's what matters. He goes on. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, that I constantly mention you always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So this is funny. He interrupts himself, kind of making a point in order to clarify a couple things about his realm of service. He says, God is his witness. So he says, this is honest. I really want to come. But then he clarifies, God, whom I serve with my spirit. And probably here that means like wholehearted service. So he says, God, whom I serve with my spirit, who I'm actually endeavoring to serve with every ounce of my being, right? And to serve doing what? Telling the good news about his son. You know, Paul's so funny. He keeps interrupting himself with the gospel. And he's talking about wanting to come to Rome. It's all about the gospel. And he serves the gospel. It's about the good news of his son. The good news about Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, and how that message is spreading in Rome. And so he says, that's what I'm all about. That's what's most important. So he says, God is my witness. I serve him wholeheartedly for the sake of the gospel of his son, right? He's my witness that I'm constantly mentioning you, always asking in my prayers that if it's his will, I now may at last succeed in coming to you. I want to come and see you because of my commitment to the gospel. And then he says that point blank in verse 11. He says, for I very much want to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now let's pause in the middle here, verse 11. So again, he just says, I really want to come see you, but here we get the central idea of this paragraph. Why does he want to go to Rome so badly? So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now the question is, what is he talking about with a spiritual gift? Some people think he's talking about spiritual gifts, like we read about later in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, referenced in 1 Peter. That's possible. Some people think he's talking about just generic spiritual encouragement, maybe. Some people think he's talking about actually the gospel itself, that the letter to the Romans is like the spiritual gift. He wants to come and give it, but if he can't be there in person, I'll write it down for you. So maybe it's the clarification of the gospel. Or some people think, and I think this is maybe the best take on this, the idea is that he's going to get there, he's going to see their spiritual state, and then he's going to get in the game. And he's going to say, okay, I can bless you spiritually in this way. I can bless you spiritually in that way. I don't know what the gift is. That's why he says some spiritual gift. I don't know what's going to be a blessing to you spiritually, but that's what I want to do. And then notice, by the way, at the end of verse 11, why would he come to do that? Why does he want to offer them some spiritual gift? In order so that he can strengthen them. He says, to strengthen you. His purpose, his clearly articulated purpose in coming to Rome is I want to bless you spiritually so that you can be stronger spiritually. We see it already, the prominence of spiritual health. And by the way, this is not a one-way street. Look at verse 12. That is, he says, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So Paul says, I want to come so I can meet a spiritual need. I can minister to the church at Rome. I can be a part of what God is doing there. And that's going to strengthen you spiritually. But that is also going to result in the fact that I will be mutually encouraged. There's actually three different ways in verse 12 he talks about the give and take. He uses a special verb that means mutually encourage. So that's right there saying, okay, it's both of us together. But then he says, I want to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You have faith, and Paul says, I have faith. And so your faith will be a blessing to me, and my faith will be a blessing to you. And then just in case we missed the point, he said, both yours and mine. Are we awake, right? Mutual faith, mutual encouragement. I want to come. I want to strengthen you spiritually. I want to be encouraged. I want to be stronger spiritually as a result of our time together. That's why I really want to come and see you. In this paragraph, as Paul lays out his desire, he puts the focus not on his visit to Rome, but on the purpose for his visit to Rome, which is their spiritual health, which really, it teaches us this basic truth. And I think we've seen it in so many different ways in the scriptures, but here it's crystal clear. Spiritual health is paramount. Spiritual health is paramount. That means spiritual health is second to none. It's the most important part of our development, of our life as a human being. Spiritual health is paramount. The problem we face is that we will be tempted not to value our own spiritual health. Because of sin, we naturally don't think it's the most important thing about us. We're concerned with other issues in our lives, culturally and personally. If we think about it culturally, there are several challenges we face on this. The first is kind of obvious. Our culture prioritizes physical health over spiritual health. Think about it. If you really want to live the good life, the American dream, as we envision it, a good life equals a long life. We want to live a long life. We want to be healthy, free of complications physically. But Paul's not so much concerned about the length of life that the Roman church will experience. He's concerned about the quality of the life that they will experience. It's their spiritual health he's worried about. He doesn't say, I can't wait to get to Rome to make sure you're eating healthily and exercising enough and getting all your steps in. Right? He says, no, I want to come so I can bless you with a spiritual gift and I can receive encouragement from you so that you can be strengthened and our faith can be mutually encouraging. That's why I'm coming. Listen, a long life, culturally speaking, right, a long life is more important than almost anything else. But we just have to recognize a God-glorifying life is more important than a long life. Another problem we have culturally in the same arena of valuing physical health is that idol of comfort, ease, and wealth. The secret to living a long life is being wealthy, and the idea there is that you not only live long, but you live comfortably. We just want to be comfortable. Could you imagine, though, if some of the faithful servants of the Lord in years past had that attitude? Like Willie T, my buddy Willie T, William Tyndale, okay, all right, William Tyndale. Yeah, 1520s, 1530s, Willie T has to flee England to translate the Bible out of the original Greek and Hebrew into English because it's illegal to do so, and he can't get support to do it in England. So he flees to Europe. While he's in Europe doing this work, I am not making this up, while he's in Europe doing this work, right? He's in middle age, all right? So he's not an old man, okay? So he's spending time doing this, investing in Bible translation for the sake of English-speaking people. He has a spy rat him out. He's arrested and executed. He didn't live a long life. His life was cut short. And I just want to tell you that he lived a God-glorifying life, and maybe one of the reasons you're sitting in this room today is because Willie T didn't live long. So we just got to maybe push back a little bit against our culture's obsession with living a long life. Now, by God's grace, you know, yes, we'll use whatever days we have for his glory. And we want to be good stewards of our physical health to a point. But we have to be so careful that we don't worship a long life or a comfortable life as our God. By faith, trust God with your lifespan. Steward your days well. But don't buy into the lie that you have to live a long life to live a good life. It's not true. Spiritual health is paramount. Another issue we face culturally, this is very significant in our current day and age, is that our culture substitutes mental health for spiritual health. Our culture substitutes mental health for spiritual health. Now, this is how this works. You got to just think about it. The whole idea behind the phrase mental health is to talk about the non-physical part of you, okay? But to talk about the non-physical part of you without reference to God or spiritual realities. So by calling it mental health, in principle, there's nothing wrong with mental health in theory, but the problem is that it's a substitute for spiritual health. So when it's a substitute for spiritual health, we're saying there is no God, there's no spiritual truth, but I do have mental health, and so I'm going to pursue my non-physical well-being through taking care of myself mentally. When we make that change, right, when we make that change, we lose something very significant, because without reference to God, you cannot address your deepest needs. If we change the formula, right, when we see different problems, the problem isn't spiritual, it's mental. When we change the formula, we see different problems, and therefore we'll pursue different solutions. And again, I think it's wise for us to be mindful of our non-physical health, but that's a spiritual issue more so than it's just a mental issue. That doesn't mean we don't have problems mentally. We do have those kinds of problems. But most people think, oh, if I could just get my mental health, sorted out, then I'd be good. But the problem is you can't sort out your mental health ultimately unless you have a right relationship to God and you're spiritually healthy. Mental health can't be a substitute ultimately for spiritual health. I want to give you two examples of how this works practically just to encourage you. So think about anger, Like, let's say somebody's struggling with anger, right? And they go to their therapist, and who's not a believer, and their therapist says, listen, you got to deal with your anger problem. Absolutely. Here's a trick to deal with your anger. When you feel yourself getting angry, count to 10, do a breathing exercise, and then before you do anything or say anything, this is good advice. Okay, slow down, right? That's great, okay? What that therapist is not going to tell you is this, that anger is something that is sinful against God, that he calls us to put off as a follower of Jesus, and by faith he calls us to put on patience and trust in him instead. Your therapist is not going to tell you that. And so what's going to happen is you could find something a little helpful to deal with anger, but you're not going to get down to the root cause of the problem, which is sin at the spiritual level. And so you can't substitute mental health for spiritual health and really get to the issue. That doesn't mean you can't make progress and be a little less angry. But ultimately, you're not going to solve the issue if you don't deal with it spiritually. Another example, culturally, this is a big deal right now. The fad culturally is if you have a hard time with someone and they're not nice to you or they harm you in some way, you put you first and you cut them out of your life. Cut them out. Be done with them. Protect yourself. Set up boundaries, right? Your therapist is going to tell you that. Oh, that person, yeah, they're not good for you. Get rid of them. Cut them out. Stop. Break off the relationship. Like, you know, you do you. There's not a lot of room in that for leave your gift at the altar and go and restore with your brother or sister. It's not in the worldview. This is spiritual health, and this is like kind of the non-Christian way to kind of process difficult relationships. Because of Christ, we pursue restoration in difficult relationships. And we have to do that. It's hard. It's difficult. It takes patience and grace, and it's hard work. But and confession of sin and all that. So we do that. But you're not going to hear that. So our culture substitutes mental health for spiritual health, but you can't do that. It doesn't actually work out, right? Now, the sad thing is, culturally, we're willing to spend thousands of dollars on therapy from a non-Christian, but we would be hesitant to call up an elder or a pastor and say, hey, I'm struggling, can we talk? Think about that for a second. We're willing to pay someone we don't know, who doesn't love Jesus, to give us solutions to our problems instead of going to God's provided resource for us in the church. That doesn't mean the church always gets everything right. It doesn't mean you always get, you know, all the answers solved and everything works out easily. Sin is complicated. Life is hard. But the concern is that maybe we've bought into the cultural lie that, well, my mental health is actually what I'm really worried about, not so much my spiritual health. Spiritual health is paramount. Prioritizing our spiritual health is in our best interest. It's in your best interest. When we treasure God by treasuring his word, it results in spiritual growth. We're going to feast on the gospel in the book of Romans. I was thinking about the food pyramid, like with physical health. You remember the food pyramid? It came out back in the 50s. I don't know when it came out, but whatever. They switched it up, though, recently. You know what I mean? They're always changing it and adjusting it a little bit. And I have a source with the president, and I did get word that finally Chipotle is going to make it into the actual food pyramid. And so I don't know where, though. I don't know which like level it's at, but it's going to be in there somewhere. I joke because, you know, the food pyramid's like, oh, these are the things you're supposed to be eating regularly to be a healthy person. Okay, fair enough, whatever. You think about your spiritual health pyramid. Like, what are the things that you're supposed to be pursuing and receiving in order to grow spiritually? You need the word of God, you need prayer, and you need the people of God. It's not that complicated. You've been gifted the scriptures. You have a direct relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you've got relationship with his body, with the family. Those are your influences. That's your source of intake. That's where you go to be strengthened spiritually, and that is in your best interest to pursue spiritual health. It means confessing your sin when you're made aware of your sin and asking forgiveness from God and from others. It means repenting, which means changing your attitude toward your approach to sin. It means depending on God in faith and following him with faith-driven obedience. Practically, it means making time for God's word and prayer and the church. Listen, we do have to push back a little bit on the tyranny of the screens in our life. Like, you know, a cell phone is a tool. A computer is a tool. But we weren't made to just be distracted for our lives until we die. But sometimes that's how we're living. You want to scare yourself? Compare your screen time in a week to your scripture time in a week. I think it's a tool to be used. So I'm not, as I'm sitting here, I've got it as a timer to make sure I don't go too long. Like, it's a tool to be used, right? But I'm just saying, we just need to push back a little bit. Like, we just need to maybe push back on the screens a little bit and say, hold on, my spiritual health is more important than me being entertained at this moment. Spiritual health is in our best interest. And brothers and sisters, spiritual health is in each other's best interest. That's what you love about this passage. Paul's like, I can't wait to get there because I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. I want to be a blessing to you. But as soon as he said that, to strengthen you, then he says, and that is, by the way, mutually encouraging, because I will be encouraged and I will be strengthened. Let's just be clear. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. And you spell that one with a capital A. Capital A Apostle. Like, he's the Apostle Paul. And he says, I'm going to come to Rome, and there's going to be some new believer who's 6 weeks old in their faith, and they're going to be an encouragement to me. And I'll be an encouragement to them. How awesome is that? Mutual encouragement is not like an optional, like, you know, extra benefit at the higher level of Christianity. It's for every Christian. That's why God calls us to gather with the church for that mutual encouragement. You are here because you need to be encouraged, and crucially, no matter who you are, if you're a Christian, you are here because you need to encourage someone else. God gifts us for this uniquely. He brings us in a place where we can bless others. Are you not only investing in your spiritual health, but are you investing in others' spiritual health? Now, I know, look, it's difficult because most of us struggle to get our laundry done in a week, right? And then we're thinking, you think about worrying about somebody else's laundry? I can't worry about your laundry, I'm worried about my laundry. But spiritually, what we do is we carve out a little time to say, you know what? God has called me to invest in others, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to care about some other people. And it's messy. You get involved in each other's lives. We all have problems. We live in a broken world. And so we're going to face the realities of walking through the mud together. But the question is, are you using your gifting faithfully to benefit others? And yes, at different seasons of life, we have more free time than other seasons of life. Absolutely. We recognize that. But there's never a season of life where you say, I'm actually released from mutually encouraging others. Like, I don't need to do that. No, that's not an option for us as believers. Are you encouraging someone else? This is why we have to, by the way, be gathered in relationships or smaller groups outside of this big gathering. We love Sundays. It's so great for us all to be together, absolutely, but we can't get all the work done on a Sunday. There's just not enough time. There's too many of us. We have to invest in each other outside of this Sunday morning gathering in order to participate in that mutual encouragement. So are you serving? But then also, are you receiving? There's a recognition in this. If the Apostle Paul says, I got things I can learn, then you and I have things we can learn. Amen? Amen. Yeah, we need to be humbly receiving ministry from others, which means we know that we have areas where we're weak and we need to grow. And maybe areas we don't even know about yet. And God will send some other Christian to very helpfully point out that fault. Now, I said that with a little tongue-in-cheek, didn't I? Because isn't that your favorite thing? When someone's like, I'd like to talk to you about an area in which you need to grow. And I'm like, this is as tall as I'm going to get, you know? Like, not, you know, but listen, that's not going to work. We can't say, oh, spiritually, this is it. I've gone as far as I can go. If Paul can grow by visiting the church at Rome, brothers and sisters, you and I can grow. So that means there's a humility where we say, it's hard, but we say, I want to receive that help. Some of us struggle with being one-way Christians. Like, it's a one-way street. I almost died in New Zealand like 20 years ago. I was on a mission trip there with my brother. He was driving, first mistake, letting my brother drive in New Zealand. And I hope he hears this sermon, because he needs to be shamed for this. But we were in downtown Wellington, New Zealand. He's driving this van. There's a whole team of us in this van. And he turned, because New Zealand, you drive on the British side of the street, the wrong side. And where's Mike? I don't know if Mike's here. But anyway, yeah. So anyway, he turns onto this. We're in downtown Wellington. He turns onto this one-way street. And we're going the wrong way. And then the light was red at the other end of the block, and he had a choice to make. I could either like stop and try to turn around real quick, or I could gun it and beat the light and then get on going the right way. And so my brother's like, we're going, let's go. And he just pedaled to the metal of this van, and we almost died. But my point, the one-way street. Some of us are one-way Christians, right? Some of us are one-way Christians, meaning this. We're all about telling you all about your faults. We're all about thinking about how much you need to grow, what you need to do, and you need to do, and how bad this was, and you need to, but no, never receiving. Never receiving. Only criticizing. Only doing that. Only pushing out. Never receiving in. And just the point here is simple. If Paul can receive encouragement from the church at Rome, every Christian needs to receive that. Every Christian needs to receive. Are you open to receiving that blessing of ministry from a brother or sister? Calvin said it this way. He said, we are hindered by our envy and by our pride from gathering such fruit from one another. Yeah, it's 500 years ago, but he's not wrong. What prevents us from being mutually encouraged? Envy? We're just jealous of others? Or pride? We just don't think we need it. We think we're better. Spiritual health is paramount. Now, you might push back a little bit on that and say, yeah, but Pastor Ryan, I've been hurt by Christians before. That's true. We do fail, and we fail sometimes. We sin against others. But the failures of believers in the past doesn't mean we should not pursue peace as much as it depends on us. It doesn't mean that we should embrace isolation and just hide out in a cave. In fact, the best thing we can do in response to being hurt by others is to be gracious as we can, and to recognize that when we engage in relationships in the church, ultimately we trust God, not so much each other. Like, yeah, we want to do well. We want to hold each other to that standard. But ultimately, our trust isn't in a person. It's got to be in the Lord. And so, we risk in the church by being in relationship, by sharing with others, and by being willing to receive care from others. Even though sometimes, yes, we fail in that. That's not an excuse for failure. We need to do better. We need to pursue loving each other well for God's glory. But at the end of the day, our spiritual health is that important. And it's not just for the few. Watch how the paragraph develops. Look at verse 13. So he's talked about, I want to come. I want to impart the gift to you. I want to strengthen you. I want to be mutually encouraged by our faith. Verse 13. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. So here, he's like a broken record now. He's like, I know I really wanted to come and see you, and I was prevented. We don't know why. Maybe it was Claudius's expulsion of the Jews that had prevented him for a while there. That was over by 57, so maybe it was something else, like just some other, he was wrapped up in too much ministry on that third journey. Logistically, it didn't work. Financially, it didn't work. We don't know. But he just says, I really wanted to come, but I was prevented, right? And I want to come to have fruitful ministry among you, just as I've had amongst the rest of the Gentiles. And then watch what he says, verse 14. Speaking of Gentiles, I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Now, Paul's talking about his apostolic calling. His calling was to bring the gospel to Gentile lands, to the Gentile people. Now, it doesn't mean he wasn't interested in Jews. Almost every place he went, he started with the Jews in the synagogue and then went from there to the Gentiles. But here he says, I'm passionate for Rome because it's 90%, 99% Gentile. He says, so I'm obligated. But then he says, I'm obligated to Greeks and barbarians. Now, this is an interesting pairing. What he's probably doing here is talking about all of the Gentile world. And in Greco-Roman culture, you would divide that up into those who were Greco-Roman, that they spoke Greek, they were culturally Roman in their experience, they lived in the Roman Empire, they were seen to be civilized people, right? And then the barbarians were people that didn't speak Greek, they were from the other tribes, they were outside the Roman Empire, they were seen to be like, you know, less civilized, you know, like barbaric in that sense, pagan, you know, whatever. So, but Paul says, I'm here for all the civilized people, and I'm here for the people in Sussex County too. You know, like, it's like, bad example. Strike that one. I'm here for the New Yorkers, and I'm here for, okay, it's never going to end well. I don't know. Whatever example I use is going to offend somebody, so just whatever it is, right? the civilized and the uncivilized. He says, I'm here for the whole Gentile world. I'm here for that, it doesn't matter what tribe you're from, doesn't matter where you culturally fall. I'm obligated to both. But then he does another description. So he says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and barbarians. And then he says, both to the wise and the foolish. Now there's a little debate here, okay? He could mean wise and foolish, just like Greeks and barbarians, because the Greco-Roman culture believed itself to be very wise. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Outside of Christ, there's worldly wisdom, and people think they've got it figured out. Like, they buy into that system, right? And so he's like, I'm here for those who think they're wise, but then also to the fools. So maybe it's Greeks and barbarians. The Greeks think they're wise, asterisks, not really, but they think they are. And the barbarians are seen to be fools, right? Or maybe he's doing a whole different division, like starting fresh. Greeks and barbarians, full stop, and then wise and foolish. But he says either way, it really doesn't matter, because either way you take it, he's saying the ministry of the gospel and spiritual health is for everybody. It doesn't matter where you fall on the spectrum, or how cultured your neighbors think you are, or how much education you have, or what tribe you're from, or where you live, or what your tax bracket is, or how much is in your retirement account. He's like, spiritual health is for you. Strengthening your spiritual health is for everybody, Greek or barbarian, wise or foolish. It doesn't matter what strata of culture you occupy at that moment. It's for you. I'm obligated to bless spiritually the whole group. And then he says, so, verse 15, you just got to love this. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, hold on a second. This is interesting. Because Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. The verb is euangelizo, like to evangelize. I'm excited to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. But they had already received the gospel in Rome, technically. There were believers already there. The church was already there. That's who he's writing the letter to. We don't know when Priscilla and Aquila became Christians, but it's very possible they became Christians in Rome before they ever met the Apostle Paul. So the point is, what does he mean by preach the gospel? He's not just talking about evangelism. He's talking about clarifying the gospel and believers growing in their faith as they think about the gospel. So it's really interesting, even though he uses the verb that usually means to share the gospel for the first time, in this case, it obviously doesn't mean that. In this case, it means to preach the gospel to people who have already believed it but need to grow in it. You see, in this second part of this paragraph, we find out this glorious truth. Evangelism is just the beginning. Like, when someone becomes a believer, it's just the beginning of this road of spiritual health and growth in their life. So both things are true. Like, we have to say it out loud. Justification is for Greeks and barbarians. Like, it's for everybody. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never repented of your sins and trusted in his death on your behalf as payment for your sins, I'd invite you to do that today, right now. Like, the gospel's for you. This message is for you. You are invited to be forgiven of your sins by faith in Jesus, no matter what your social status is, no matter what tribe you're from, no matter how much money you make or how much education you have. Justification is for everybody. There is no room for prejudice in sharing the gospel with people. There's no people group when we go, well, we know God doesn't want them in the kingdom. False. Every tribe, every tongue. And so there's this concern for Paul that, yeah, I want to see the gospel still grow in Rome. But here, his emphasis isn't so much on justification, people being declared believers initially. Here, he's talking about sanctification, their further growth. Because it's not just that sanctification is for Greeks and barbarians, it's not just that justification is for Greeks and barbarians, but sanctification is for Greeks and barbarians. By the way, I'll just give you a little homework assignment at lunch today. Figure out which one you are, a Greek or a barbarian. It'll just help you in life in general, you know, to like sort it out. But sanctification, what does that mean? It means growing in holiness, right? Growing in living a life of faith-driven obedience, right? That life, that growth is for every Christian. Here's the lie. Sometimes we believe, well, that's for like, you know, people that are full-time vocational ministers or people that are really passionate about the church or people that are, you know, really excited about it. But for the average Christian, like, it's okay. I'm in. I've trusted Jesus. That's it. And that is not it. Because the day that you first come to faith in Jesus is just the beginning of this glorious road that God will bring you on, with ups and downs and twists and turns. But on that road, he will sanctify you. He will make you more holy. You will grow in your faith. Your spiritual health will get stronger. And Paul says, I want to come to Rome because I need to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Because the church will benefit from clarity on the gospel, and it will contribute to spiritual growth. I wonder, do you have that comprehensive view of your faith? Some of us were sold a version of the gospel that says this: you really need to trust in Jesus so you don't go to hell. That's true. You should trust in Jesus so you don't face God's judgment for eternity. It will not be pleasant, okay? But the problem with that is if that's the only thing we say about the gospel, we forget the whole rest of the story, which is you should trust in Jesus so your sins can be forgiven, so your life can be transformed, so you can live for his glory now, and so upon your death or his return, you will be resurrected unto eternal life, not unto eternal death. Like, that's the game. That's what we're talking about. That's a comprehensive view of spiritual health. It's not just, I trusted Jesus once as fire insurance so I don't go to hell, but I'm going to live the rest of my life the way I want. That is not going to work. It's not a biblical view of our spiritual health. So whoever you are, Greek or barbarian, sanctification is for you. God has saved you to grow you. And so it's paramount. We want to make it important in our lives because it is important in our lives. Another way to think about it: when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and the Spirit, his role is to lead you in spiritual growth. You might just ask the question, look at your own spiritual story, go back to thinking about when you first became a believer and say, have I grown? And you probably have. So how have I grown? How have I seen God work in my life through the years? What lessons has he taught me? What trials has he used to grow me? How has he blessed me through his word and his church? How has he led me in faith-driven obedience? The other thing that's interesting about this passion with Paul for Greeks and barbarians is that he assumes in the church, because of the gospel, no matter who you are, you have unity, which is pretty cool. Because he's saying, listen, justification's for everyone, sanctification's for everyone, Greek or barbarian, and in the church, it doesn't matter. We have this beautiful opportunity to experience that in our own, like, church, local church. Because we're all so different. We all come from different family backgrounds. We all have different desires and gifts and experiences and stories. And on what basis do we have to expect unity out of this group? It can't be based on the base of anything earthly. It can't be because of any kind of earthly connection. Our connection, our unity that we have in the body of Jesus Christ is because of the gospel. It's because whoever we are, Greek or barbarian, we're a sinner and we have a Savior. And so we can be unified, even though we're so different. And we don't have to try to all be the same. We shouldn't all be the same. See, evangelism is just the beginning, and that starts the road of spiritual health, of growing as a believer. I would encourage you this morning to think about what changes you need to make to prioritize your spiritual health. Maybe it means you set that alarm a few minutes earlier. Get that time in the Word. Maybe it means making some adjustment to your schedule. Maybe it means getting that care group back as a priority on your calendar. Or maybe it means, you know, being a little bit more disciplined to make it to that extra Bible study. Or listen to that podcast on the way to work or whatever it is. But the point is, we want to take ownership of it and say, I know that my spiritual health is paramount and I want to invest in it because it's in my best interest and it's in the best interest of those around me. Our spiritual health is paramount. My friend John Newton knew that. We sang Amazing Grace this morning, written by John Newton. And John Newton was famously a slave ship captain who repented of his sins, trusted in Jesus, gave up that career, and became, of all things, a pastor in London. And it's a really great story. He knew a thing or two about repentance and a transformed life, which is why Amazing Grace hits harder. When you know his story, it really hits harder. Yeah, and I think, yeah, So in his pastoral ministry, he had the opportunity to write about spiritual health and spiritual growth. Listen to this. Listen to what he says about the Christian's attitude towards this. He says, it is their desire to watch and strive against sins and to pursue the advancement of sanctification in their hearts. He said, that is their great and constant aim. It's because the person was asking, what does it look like to grow spiritually? He says, well, it's not that complicated, really. He says, after the initial excitement of coming to faith, you settle into a pattern. What's the pattern? You're by faith, you're trying to say no to sin. And by faith, you're saying, how can I grow as a Christian? How can I grow trusting the Lord? It's that desire that drives us, recognizing my spiritual health matters. In fact, it's paramount. I guess the question this morning is it paramount for you? Would you pray with me? We'll ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you for Romans 1, verses 8 to 15. Lord, we thank you for this, just even this detail, this note of the Apostle Paul trying to get to Rome, and Lord, you preventing him through different circumstances, but that occasioned this letter, Lord, for him to write, to clarify the gospel, and to focus on the spiritual health of the believers there. And we thank you for the reminder this morning that spiritual health is paramount for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to navigate the challenges we face culturally as our culture prioritizes physical health and comfort and ease and wealth. Lord, help us as our culture tries to substitute mental health for spiritual health. Lord, help us as we battle with distractions, the distractions of entertainment and devices, Lord, and we pray that you would just help us to value our own spiritual health and that we would invest in it. Lord, we also thank you for the reminder this morning that our faith is meant to be mutually encouraging to other believers, that we can encourage others, and I thank you for all who are in this room and in our church, and I pray that they would be a blessing to each other. And Lord, help us never to be too proud or too envious to receive help, to receive ministry, to receive encouragement and instruction from other Christians. Lord, help us to be humble, to recognize that we have plenty of growing to do this side of glory. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that the gospel is for the Greek and the barbarian, and not just in justification, but Lord, in sanctification. Help us to pursue sanctification, to want to grow for your glory and for our good. Lord, lead us by your Spirit using your word. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to, I think, appropriately sing together in conclusion the gospel song, just a simple chorus that focuses on the gospel message. It's so wonderful. But after we're done singing, we'll be finished. I'm going to wait up here in the front. If you want to come and talk or pray, I would love to talk with you. But let's sing together in response to God's word.